Thank you, Gail. Good morning. Well, I have a question for you. It seems kind of quiet here today, but is there ever in the history of this church, since it was built in 71, is there ever a time that you guys can remember somebody becoming so angry that they threw a bunch of tables around and chased everybody out of the building? Close? One time? Okay, we might have had one time close. Okay, let me expand that out just a little bit. Was there ever a time, including this one time, that we had sheep and oxen and birds in the church, and we chase them out of the building? Okay, so that would be a first. All right. Snakes? Okay, well, we got snakes. Well, today we're going to look at, we sang the song that we come into his house and worship him. And, you know, this, we're not the first generation to do that. We're not the second generation to come into God's house and worship him. We're not the third generation. It's been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And our Lord, when he was on this earth, also came into God's house and worshiped him. But maybe not in a typical Sunday morning fashion. In John 2, 13 through 17, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Jesus went in, and part of his worship was to purify the temple. He purified the temple first by driving out the thieves and the animals, and he showed passion for his Father's house. You know, I wonder today how many of us have passion for God's house. Sometimes I wonder if our service here is more out of duty than out of passion, out of a true love to see God glorified in our communities. Jesus saw that there were people making it harder for the people to reach God. You see, the temple is God's dwelling place on earth. And the temple is where the people came to make sacrifices for their sin, to receive forgiveness for their sins from God, and to worship him. And the courts that the Gentiles were able to come into to worship God were full of animals and thieves. The money changers were there because, well, first of all, the animals were there because those were what was being sacrificed. And a lot of times, sometimes, you would bring your own animals, but sometimes you would make a long journey to Jerusalem, and so you would buy the animals there to be sacrificed. And when you gave money to the temple, you couldn't give money that had a face on it. And so they would change the Roman money for the temple money that didn't have a face on it, so it could be accepted. But the people that were changing the monies were ripping the people off. The people that were selling the animals were ripping. It's kind of like when you go to a fair, right? You know? Or to the movies. It's a ripoff, you know? It's a little bit of popcorn, you know? You can make it at home for like 50 cents at most. You go to the popcorn at the movie theater, $20. You know? And Jesus sees what is happening. These people are coming to worship God. And he's just angry in a righteous way that these people are putting obstacles in the way for making it harder for people to reach God. They were making more obstacles for the people and filling up a house of worship with animals and thieves. He removed those obstacles because this is my Father's house. This is my Father's house. This is a house of worship. And he wanted everyone who came there to be able to reach God. Secondly, we see that Jesus learned and taught at the temple. Of course, we remember the story when Jesus was a young boy, 12 years old. His parents went up to Jerusalem. I'm just going to read the story real quick. Luke 2, 41 through 49. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, a couple weeks ago, I went up to a wedding. My cousin got married. And I rode up with my sister, Kathy. And then I rode from the wedding to the reception with my grandmother's sister's husband. I call him my Uncle Mike. And then I rode back from the wedding with my dad and brother Stephen and his family. So we were kind of playing. Well, anyway, I was talking to my Uncle Mike on the way over to the reception. I said, "I'm changing cars so much, I hope somebody remembers not to drive off without me," right? Because if you leave with somebody, you tend to, if you come with somebody, you tend to leave with them. So, you know, it's not too probably hard to believe that, you know, in this day they would travel as a family. And, you know, like our kids, you know, they love to ride with Grandpa and Grandma wherever we go. They fight over, "Oh, I want to ride with Grandpa. No, it's my turn. It's my turn." And so they went one day's journey thinking that Jesus was with a relative or a friend. They got there and, "You have Jesus, right?" "No, I thought you had him." "Well, no, you had him. You're responsible here. You need to make sure you keep track of this boy." Right? And then you start to have a little bit of anxiety. "Oh, what if somebody took him?" You know, that sort of thing. So they find him. He said, "Hey, why did you do this to us? We've been looking for you." And his response is, "Don't you know I'm supposed to be about my father's business?" At 12 years old, kind of in my mind, maybe not, but kind of in my mind, kind of like a, you know, I've got the whole world figured out at 12 years old. And I'm sure Jesus did at that point, but my son seems to think the same, and he's only 9 years old. But he was about his father's business. And we see here as an example that he was listening to others, and he was asking them questions and listening and understanding, and he was also teaching them. We see as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he continued to teach. And he continued to listen as well. But we have several examples. One is just John 7:14. It says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." And we could read other verses that say the same thing, many of them. But I kind of want to take a break here and understand what Jesus is doing, his mindset when he is teaching. Paul in 2 Corinthians describes this, and he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And we see that over and over and over again in Jesus' earthly ministry when he's talking with the Pharisees or other people that bring him arguments or questions that are designed to confuse him or to cause him to be in trouble with the law, that sort of thing. And over again, Jesus sees right through them and he brings every single thing into captivity. Another example of Jesus teaching is found when he was arrested and he was brought before the high priest. And the priest asked, "You know, what is it that you teach?" And he says in John 18:20, Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world, and I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing." He always taught. He was always teaching people, always wanting people to see the truth because they were being deceived. Jesus loved the people, but their hearts were hard. He reasoned with them and taught them in the temple, and he showed them the love that he had for his Father, because this is my Father's house. He knew that the Father loved these people, and he wanted them to know the Father as he did. Thirdly, we see that Jesus witnesses at the temple. In John 8:21-32 is an example. We could be here all day reading passages of Jesus witnessing of himself and of the judgment that's to come. But here is one example, one passage that I think really does well in summing up a lot of the discussions that Jesus had. It says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go and you cannot come?'" You ever had a discussion with somebody that, and it kind of works both ways, but you're talking with somebody and you understand the individual words that are coming out of their mouth, but as a sentence, it's really not making a whole lot of sense? And maybe a couple of days later, as you think about that conversation, it's like, "Well, that's what he was talking about." But when you're sitting there listening to him, it's kind of like all going over your head. Or you might have been talking to somebody and they just have like a real dumbfounded look. Well, Jesus is talking to the Jews and they have no idea what he's saying. They really just do not even get the basic of what he's talking about. He says, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." They said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world that those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus taught in the temple many times concerning himself. He taught that he was the Messiah. He taught that he is from heaven, from above. And he taught that he is doing God's will. He is doing the will of the Father from whom he was sent. He also taught concerning judgment. Judgment is coming. And if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. However, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what, they said. And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." He came and saved us from the penalty of our sin. You see, Jesus knew that not everyone would follow him. He proclaimed the message to all who would hear at the temple that judgment is coming. Sin will be punished. He said, "I am the Messiah, and you must abide in me, and that this is my Father's house. I am the Son of God. This is my Father's house." Lastly, we see at the end of his earthly ministry, as he died on the cross, we see in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." As Jesus died on the cross, he then became our high priest. And no longer was the temple the house of his Father, but it changed. It changed to a new location. No longer a temple made with hands. In Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He did what no animal could do. He alone bore our sins. He alone obtained the eternal redemption that we so desperately want and need. And now we have become the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We have a new location for the temple. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are that temple. You are the temple of God. We also have new management. Under new management. You see, the old management, the high priest, those are the ones that put Jesus to death. They wanted control. They were the ones that allowed those money changers to be set up. But the new management is Jesus Christ himself. Again in Hebrews, continuing that passage, verse 13 through 15 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." He's saying, if a bull dying could allow me to have a clean conscience to go out and go about knowing that I am in right standing with God, how much more Christ's blood should give us the confidence to say, "I have a right standing with God. I am covered with Christ's blood." And for this reason, he is the mediator, in verse 15. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those that who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He is now our intercessor between God. And He is our high priest. He goes to God and says, Randy is in good standings. He has come and sought forgiveness for his sins. And He speaks to us. He intercedes for us. He gives our requests to the Heavenly Father. He is at the right hand of God. And He is the high priest. So we see we have a new location and a new management. But we have the same purpose. It is still His Father's house. You see, the temple was the physical place where God dwelt among the people. 1 Kings 6:11 through 13 says, Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And in the same way, Jesus spoke to us. And He said, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are now that shining light to the world. We are the access of the world to God because we have the temple. We have what the world needs. And that is a direct relationship with God. We must not hold it, but we must share it. And we must share it with others so that they will glorify our Father in heaven. Christ now looks at that temple and He says, That is not my Father's house. But He looks at each one of us and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And in the same way that He did to the physical temple, we must do to the spiritual temple. He first purified the temple. He drove out all the things that were against God's will. All of the disgusting things, whether it be hatred, whether it be impure sexual impurities, whatever it is, get rid of it. Purify the temple. Then, as we purify our lives, we must also listen to those around us and teach them. Listen to their needs. Find out what is it that they are in need of. Teach them. And along with that, we must be witnesses, both of judgment to come and of the redemption through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your example. We thank You for the time that You spent in the temple, teaching others, showing them the way. Lord, I pray that as the temple of God ourselves, You now reside in us, and that we would be so willing to do that to others, that we would open up our hearts and seek out those who are seeking You, and that we might together glorify Your name. Lord, I pray that You would burden us with the same burden that Christ had for the people. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.